This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond just talking about Christianity to truly living more like Christ. Yes, we're talking about the Christ of the Bible. He was not a wimp. He confronted religious people, often those called Pharisees and Sadducees. He hit them between the eyes with truth. But he was not always mean. In fact, he was incredibly gracious and loving, caring for the prostitute and people that we tend to reject today. How did he do it? How might he do it in us? Well, the best way I know to answer this question is to bring on the air a man named Randy Alcorn. Randy has written a book called The Grace and Truth Paradox. He's done a lot of thinking about this, along with a few other topics. Randy's written some 50 books and probably many more, but many of his books are very well known, translated into some 60 languages, selling over 9 million copies. His thinking has impacted the thoughts of other people. I'll tell you, I'm one of them. His books are great. I recommend anything that Randy Alcorn puts on a page. Randy, thank you for being with us today.
You bet, Bill. Great to be with you.
Grace and Truth Paradox. There's a lot that could be said there, but why a paradox? I mean, do you see this really as a paradox, grace and truth?
I really do, because a paradox, of course, is not a contradiction. It's an apparent contradiction. And it's kind of like holiness and happiness. Some people think, well, you can be holy or you can be happy, but you can't be both. Well, that's the false contrast. Likewise, grace and truth. We often think of it as, okay, well, I've got a choice. I can be gracious and kind and loving, or I can be a straight shooter, tell the truth, say it, tell it like it is, and now, you know, not be gracious in the process. Well, of course, Jesus came full of grace and truth, we're told, in John 1. And it's not 50% grace and 50% truth. It's like 100% grace and 100% truth. And somehow the two are, I say in the Grace and Truth Paradox, the book, that they're like those double helix, the strands of DNA that go in opposite directions but hold each other together, and then they're one entity. And I talk about the fact that, you know, like birds need two wings to fly, one wing won't do it. And it's as if in our Christian life, one wing is grace and one wing is truth. And if we don't get both, then what we're going to do is just attempt to fly, and it's going to be pretty ugly, and use one wing and then use the other wing. And, you know, it applies to everything. It applies to parenting. It applies to leadership of the local church. Are we parents who are full of grace but not truth? We're going to have a lot of problems. Are we parents who are full of truth but not grace? We're going to have a lot of problems. Jesus is full of both, and we're called to be Christ-like, which means we are to be also full of grace and truth.
Randy, you've been a pastor for some 14 years, and what I see around the country is a polarization. Some churches lean toward grace, I think too hard. They're out of balance, and some toward truth a little too much. They're out of balance. It's, like you said, it should be 100% of each, so I'm not suggesting they have too much of one or the other, but they're out of balance. Can you talk a little more about that? Do you agree with me? Am I off track here?
Well, I think when you look at the church, you do see this tendency, as you do in individuals. There are individuals who are very much truth Christians and others who are very much grace Christians, and we're called to be both. Same thing with churches, absolutely. I was a pastor for 14 years, and for the last 25 years, I've headed a parachurch ministry, but that involves me with a lot of pastors, and a lot of my closest friends are pastors. And I talk with pastors, I suppose there's not a day that goes by where I don't have a conversation with a pastor. And so I'm pretty well aware of what happens, not just in my church, but in other churches. And I can say, yeah, it's a big, big challenge, because let's say you're confronting a sin issue, which is very common. Okay, well, Jesus came with grace and truth. So on the one hand, he demonstrated his grace with the woman taken in adultery, and they were going to stone her, and let he who's without sin cast the first stone. It's like he's defending her, and he's kind, he's gracious, and just because she's a sinner doesn't mean that he doesn't love her. But then he looks at her and says, go and sin no more. Okay, so there's truth. Same thing with the woman at the well, same thing with Zacchaeus, same thing with Matthew, same thing with the rich young ruler. He shows love, grace, kindness, but also delivers truth. And so we're told in Ephesians that we're to be speaking the truth in love. So yeah, I think you can go to a lot of churches and feel like, wow, this is all about grace, but the problem is without the truth of our sin, the truth of our separation from God, the fact that we deserve an eternity in hell, that Jesus died for us because, well, as John Newton put it, to save a wretch like me. And some people don't like, they talk about the wretch theology. And no, we don't want to, you know. And so one time I heard somebody singing Amazing Grace. It was just beautiful. And then it came to Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a, instead of wretch, she sang soul, that saved a soul like me. See, all of a sudden, what we don't understand is that when we change those words, first of all, we don't really have the liberty to do that. John Newton wrote it. You know? But when we change wretch to soul, what we do is undermine the grace we're talking about it and make it less amazing. So we're singing about amazing grace. Well, if we're just kind of a morally neutral soul, or if we were, you know, really positive, good people, there would be no such thing as grace, because grace by its nature is unmerited favor, and in fact it's a favor toward people who merit hell and not heaven. And so if we compromise on the realities, the difficult realities of human sinfulness and alienation from God, if we kind of soft pedal that, then when we start talking about grace, people can't comprehend what we're talking about, because there's nothing, grace is not God-loving, lovable people. It's God going to the cross, sending his son to die for us because we deserved hell, and he wanted us, he loved us so much he wanted to be with us forever in heaven and provided the way in Jesus. So grace and truth, they both have to be there. But if the church emphasizes truth, on the other hand, and excludes grace, then it becomes a group of Pharisees. The Pharisees were really big on truth. You know, and really, most of their doctrine Jesus agreed with. And yet he called them blind guides, and, you know, that they were full of dead men's bones. There was no life in them. They were all about truth and not at all about grace. We have to avoid both extremes.
In practice, then, as you look at the average Christian today, do you think we're doing better on one side or the other?
Well, I still see both. I would say 30 years ago, there were a lot of truth-only churches that would use the word grace. I mean, literally the word grace might be in the name of the church, Grace Such and Such Church, you know, but there was no grace evident. You know, it was all rule keeping. It was all legalism. It was so there. I would say 30 years ago, we were more broadly, there was a problem with truth without grace. Today, I think the pendulum has swung the other direction. And there are still churches that are certainly legalistic and digging in the heels and not about grace. But there are more churches now than there have ever been in America that are talking about grace and love all the time, and they're talking about, and I would never say anything about grace and love. I mean, those are wonderful. Who could possibly be against the love and grace of God? I mean, there are people who are, but I mean, I can't even conceive that. And yet, if all we talk about is the love of God, and we never talk about the wrath of God, we never talk about the holiness of God, or we do it only in passing, and everything is seen through the lens of God's love, The problem we need to remind ourselves of, and there are people who say this, well, God's love, God's grace is his single most dominant and important attribute. Well, those are vitally important attributes, but the angels of God before the throne are constantly singing not love, love, love is the Lord God Almighty, but holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, they could sing love, and maybe they do, but what we're told they sing is holy. And so we can't choose. It's not a smorgasbord. We can't say, oh, I think I'm going to take love instead of holiness. Oh, I think I'm going to take truth instead of grace. No, it's all part of the same package of who God is. We can't divide and conquer with his attributes and then end up pitting one against another or interpreting other attributes away as if they weren't true and real because we have chosen this one that we like better.
So perhaps we could say that holiness is a fulcrum on which grace and truth find their balance in God's person. So as we look at this whole idea of wanting to just be loving or just be gracious, the danger is if we minimize truth, there's no meaning to grace anymore. So here's where I'm heading, this concept of hell. The idea of heaven and hell used to be prominent in preaching, and it's become, I guess, it's gone out of favor in many pulpits around the land now to talk about the fires of hell. And, you know, I mean, Christ talked about it. What do you think, Randy, should this whole idea of the afterlife and God's judgment maybe be pushed aside so that we can better understand grace and truth?
Well, the problem is part of the whole grace and truth conversation is the reality of an eternal heaven and hell. The stakes are so immensely high. Now, if you do not believe that our default destination is hell as people, that that's where we would go if not for Christ's redemptive work on our behalf and our faith and trust in him to accept that gift of eternal life. If you don't believe that, if you believe the worst that would ever happen to people is annihilation, for instance, and that's a popular concept even among a number of Christians today, the belief that if you don't know Jesus when you die, you maybe are judged, but the eternal death Scripture speaks of is not conscious torment, as Scripture clearly describes, but instead it's a ceasing to exist. It's annihilation. Well, that makes us feel better. But then you start thinking, okay, so are you saying that Christ died on the cross to deliver us from eternal non-existence in which we would not consciously experience any pain whatsoever? You know, well, then the stakes are lower. You know, I mean, it still would be a good thing that God did for us, but if you understand what Scripture says about delivering us from the pit of hell and eternal conscious torment, I don't like that doctrine. But you know what? God doesn't give me a vote. You know, if we were to just take a vote and say, okay, God, here's what I'm going to do. If the majority of you don't feel comfortable with hell, I'm going to change that doctrine and there will be no hell. You know, well, I think I'd vote against hell because I don't like the idea of it. But you know why I don't like the idea of it? Is because it's easier for me to wrap my mind around the love of God than the holiness of God and the wrath of God. But again, it's not a smorgasbord. You know, God never asked my opinion on this. In fact, I'm pretty sure God never asked my opinion on anything. He loves me, but he knows that I don't get a vote. And my only vote, I guess, is whether I'm going to believe him. But even then, I need the power of the Holy Spirit at work in my life. And my only vote, too, is am I going to obey him? But even then, I can't obey without the empowerment of God's Spirit at work in my life. But I think what we've got today is we're so used to all the polls. You're watching the news, and you got this poll, right. You got that poll. 67% of Americans believe such and such, as if that mattered. I mean, I don't mean that it doesn't matter what people believe, but sometimes those polls are like evidence of what is true. Well, the result of the poll provides no evidence whatsoever as to whether something is true. So if everybody in the world took a vote and said God does not exist, the vast majority of the world, what if everyone believed God did not exist, would God disappear? Would God vanish? Would God cease to exist? Of course not. We have no say over what is true. We need to accept what God says is true, let the chips fall where they may. But one of the greatest truths of Scripture is the grace of God. So if you're a truth person, one of the great doctrines you need to embrace is grace. We don't totally understand it, but we need to believe it, teach it, and offer it in a spirit of love to others.
I'm thinking now about the many younger folks, we can say roughly the millennial generation. They've wandered from the institutional church. They're saying it's not relevant. And more, they're saying they're hypocrites. You know, that's not for me. And so it would be implied they want to see more grace, more love. But on the other hand, if truth is watered down, there's nothing for them to come back to. And so perhaps would you say, Randy, if we became more like Christ, we get deeper in both angles at once, grace and truth, and we would once again be attractive to all generations, as was our Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm convinced that what the world needs is grace and truth. It is interesting, too, that you would have expected Scripture, perhaps, to say, Jesus came full of truth and grace. He's full of grace and truth. And in his context, truth was so emphasized by the religious leaders that he worded it, or Scripture words it, grace and truth, not because grace is more important than truth. Grace itself is one of the greatest of truths, but kind of to lean into the wind, you know, against the truth-only emphasis of the day. And I think today, depending on what our situation is, sometimes it needs to be about grace and truth, first grace, then truth, but usually it's not in a particular order. It's 100% of both at all times. But there are situations in which we must enter first with truth and then offer grace. And you see this in Scripture. Truth first, then grace. Grace first, then truth. But grace and truth together combined. And I'm convinced that that is what will make the church attractive to the world in the right way. Now, there's a sense in which the church will never be attractive to the world, nor should it be. If by the world we mean sin, hardened people who are against the gospel. You know, if we're trying to be popular with them, and some Christians are, they're just always trying to appease, always trying to compromise, to water down the gospel to the point that unbelievers will say, oh, that's fine with me, in which case you have nothing to offer them whatsoever that will be of any good or any help to them. If you're stating back to them what they already believe, you're not offering them the good news of happiness that Isaiah 52:7 speaks of, the good news of great joy that you see in the Gospel of Luke. But what we need to do is tell the truth and tell the truth about the grace of God. And even grace is offensive to those who are hostile to the gospel, because it doesn't just imply, it outright states that you're unworthy, that you're a sinner, that you deserve hell. But now, here is heaven through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. No, we want to work our own way. I mean, even people who believe in God, often they choose religions that are man doing things to work his way up to God. And the Christian faith is the only one, God reaching down to us to do what we could not do, work our way to him. He did it on our behalf.
So when we think about grace and love, that side of the spectrum, it could be said that if you're not promoting truth, that you're not being loving. There is no real grace because you're not helping people, not pushing them toward the real world in which they live. Now, as we think about that, I want to bring up again the words you quoted from Paul, speaking the truth in love. I can imagine, Randy, not just through all your own life experience, but in writing this book, you've probably got some practical insights on how, if there's someone around us who really needs a good kick in the pants, they need a bit of a dose of truth, and we want to know how to do this in a loving way that will impact them positively, not hurt them. What are those insights?
Well, I think we need to, even starting with the grace and truth concept, we need to realize that truth without grace breeds up, you know, a self-righteous legalism that just poisons the church, and it pushes the world away from Christ. On the other hand, grace without truth breeds moral indifference, and it actually keeps people from seeing their need for Christ. Because if I didn't need for Jesus to die for me on the cross, what possible meaning could his death on the cross for me have? And I'm certainly not going to be amazed by the fact that he did it. There have been many people who have died for good, righteous, innocent people. What characterizes the gospel is that he gave his life for rebels, for those who assaulted his throne, who turned their backs on their creator. So any attempt to soften the gospel by minimizing truth actually does keep people from Jesus, and attempts to toughen the gospel by adding rules, you know, to the Christian life and by minimizing grace, that keeps people from Jesus. So it's not enough for us to offer grace or truth. We've got to offer both. And the fact is that today most sinners don't want to be around Christians, but they did want to be around Jesus. Yeah. You know, unbelievers tore off the roof to get to Jesus. Sometimes they crawl out the windows to get away from us. Well, why is that? What did Jesus offer them that we don't? Well, clearly, along with the truth, which he did not compromise on, along with the truth, he offered grace.
You know, if I were to take this further and think about speaking the truth in love, I might advise someone, now, pray first, wait for the right timing. When you speak, make sure they know you care about them, and don't put them down, but try to build them up with the truth. You know, I might go on with advice like this, but you know, Jesus just lived it. I mean, he was right there in people's faces, showing them he loved them and not mincing words ever. Have you known people like that in your life?
Yes, absolutely. And I love truth tellers. I love people who shoot straight. I've been having conversations with pastors lately where there's a situation where a pastor had this information about another pastor that he really needed to share with him. And it was something that would have been uncomfortable to share, but do unto others as you would have them do unto you, golden rule. And he apparently thought it would be more kind and gracious not to share it, but I think the bottom line of it was it would be more comfortable not to share it. And so he didn't. But because I was aware of the same situation, I needed to go ahead and share that with his other pastor. So I was talking to the pastor who didn't share the truth with the other one and just encouraging him to say, you know what, we need to speak truth into each other's lives. That's the greatest kindness we can offer each other, is the truth. So let's be honest. Let's do it in a gracious, kind, and loving way. It's like grace is sort of like the lamb, and truth is sort of like the lion, and Jesus is both lamb and lion. And sometimes we see him as lamb, and that's what we need at that moment, and other times we see him as lion, and that's what we need at that moment, but always he's both. I've actually got an appointment later today with a brother who's a fine man, loves Jesus, but he and I had had two recent conversations in which I chose to focus on truth-telling. But in the process, I hurt him. And I'm meeting with him to ask his forgiveness for coming on too strong, because I did. He wasn't hearing what I was saying, so, you know, sometimes you get a little bit louder, which really does not work. You know, it's not a great parenting style or marriage style or anything else, but I just was frustrated because I was wanting him to see what I was saying, which I still believe is true. I still believe what I was saying was true. However, I was way more about truth than I was about grace. And so this time, I said, let's get together and let's not even talk about the issue. Let's just connect on a personal level, talk about our families, let's catch up as brothers in Christ. And maybe we will get back to the other issue, maybe we won't, but I need to show him grace. And so my quiet time, I'm looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and think of that, love, joy, peace, the old term, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is not wrath, which is interesting because there is God's anger against sin. But we need a spirit of joy, a true Bible-based happiness in Christ. Because when we do that, it makes us more winsome. Then when we speak the truth to people, people are more drawn to it because they see love, they see grace, they see kindness as part of it. But yes, the answer is certainly not withholding truth. But unfortunately, that's what a lot of people think of grace as being. Oh, I won't tell them the truth. That's not true at all. Grace is the gospel. The gospel of grace is the good news. Good news is a verbally expressed reality, part of which includes the bad news that you're a sinner and you need Jesus. And he came to provide the way for you.
And with that, that wonderful news, which should challenge each of us, because if we don't know we need him, if we haven't given our lives to him, that's the most important truth that we've been neglecting all of our lives.
Yeah.
We need to hear it and embrace it. And then we know the need for the grace of God because we want to avoid his punishment, justly deserved, the fires of hell spoken about by a Christ himself, the man who was grace on two legs, So, Randy, thank you for bringing this grace and truth to bear in your book. Listeners, again, it's The Grace and Truth Paradox. It's available on the internet and in bookstores, anywhere you can find this book. Randy, thank you for your writing, for your ministry, and now for being with us on the radio.
Well, it's been great to be with you, Bill. Thank you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.